اللهم اخرجنا من ظلمات الوهم واكرمنا بنور الفهم. اللهم افتح علينا ابواب رحمتك وانشر علينا من خزائن علومك يا ارحم الراحمين. اللهم علمنا ما ينفعنا وانفعنا بما علمتنا وزدنا علما. My brothers and sisters, السلام عليكم ورحمه الله وبركاته. There is a narration that exists speaking about a man in the time of Nabi Musa alayhi salam. This man was a great saint, a worshipper of Allah, worshipping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala night and day. And Shaytan had his eyes set on this man. He wanted to misguide this man who was worshipping God night and day. So he gathered his demons and he asked them, which one of you is able to misguide this man? And the first demon puts his hand up and he says, I will misguide him. How will you misguide him? And the little demon says, I will misguide him through money. And Shaytan replies, that won't work on this man. He's beyond that. You won't be able to misguide him with money and dunya. Another demon says, I will misguide him. And Shaytan asks, how will you misguide him? And he says, I will misguide him through women. He said, no, he's beyond that. He won't be misguided through women. Anyone else? A third demon puts his hand up and says, I will misguide him. How? I will misguide him through love of power. So all of them are talking about dunya, dunya, dunya. Power, money, wealth, greed. Shaytan says, that won't work on this man. This man is a spiritual man. This man is a godly man. He's beyond all of these. You can't misguide him like that. You have to think outside the box. So how do you plan on misguiding him? Finally, a fourth demon puts his hand up, and I want you guys to really focus on the moral of the story. The fourth demon puts his hands up and says, I will misguide him. How? Through his religion. And Shaytan says, Anta laha. You will be able to misguide him through his religion. You see, one of the most difficult aspects of proximity to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is doing it the right way. And that's why we have leadership, and that's why we need to know which ways we follow and how to understand. We all follow Quran. Those people that were trying to destroy the shrines, the Dawa'ish, 10 years ago, they were people who believed in the Quran. And they would quote ayat for you, and they used to carry spoons in their pockets because they thought that if they were killed on this path, then they will have dinner with Rasulullah. Literally, they'd find their corpses with spoons. They really believed themselves that they were fighting for God. So they were putting their necks on the line. This is very dangerous, a very dangerous type of ignorance. It's called compound ignorance. It's when you think you know something, but you don't know. This is more dangerous than just normal ignorance. Someone who is just ignorant, he doesn't know, and you can teach him, and you can tell him, and then he will know. But someone who thinks they know, that's a problem. Because they will argue with you about their point, especially when it comes to religion. And the most difficult thing is, guys, don't look over there. Look at me. Don't look over there anymore. Look at me. I can't give you a lecture if you keep looking over there. Ignore that. Look at me. If salawat ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
If we are going to follow this path of Abu Abdullah alayhi salam, a lot of people want to follow Imam al-Hussein. A lot of people love Imam al-Hussein. And we love everyone who loves Abu Abdullah. However, there are different ways of understanding the movement of Imam al-Hussein. And it can get to levels where there might be red lines, where we really have to make it apparent as to what this movement means, because it changes the whole message. Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam is a man who spoke spiritual words in Dua Arafah. We look at that dua, we say, wow, that's a mystic's words. Words of gnosis, mysticism. But then you also see Abu Abdullah in Karbala, a warrior and a general of an army, and how he stands. Oh, so he has both the soft side and the hard side, and he wants to show us how to be this way. And we are inspired by Karbala naturally. We want to know what it means to be inspired by Karbala. This is a good question. How do I become inspired by Karbala? I recount the story of Karbala and I cry for Abu Abdullah, and there is definitely a mystical experience when I do that. But also, contemporarily, there are events happening in the world that I have to look towards, and now I have to ask a question. What does it mean to be inspired by Imam al-Hussein? What does it mean? What does that mean? Especially for people who feel very sensitive and offended whenever you try to use your inspiration of Karbala in contemporary times. Some people get offended. Some Shia get offended. They say, hey. Look, there are problems in the world, but don't talk about Karbala in contrast to these problems. Karbala, put it aside. It's too special. Imam Hussein is too special. We'll deal with these problems. These are bad things and we want to deal with them, but we don't accept them. But don't involve Karbala. So I just have a question. No problem, my man, no problem. I just have a question. How should I use Karbala? What does it mean for me to be inspired by it? How do I become inspired by it? Should I completely divorce it from contemporary times? It's a very genuine question. I thought about it the whole day. You know, what does it mean? What do they mean when they say don't compare anything to Karbala? Don't compare anything to Karbala. I want to know what that means. Do you mean that I'm saying this person is like Imam al-Hussein? I don't mean that. No one means that. Of course we don't mean that. There's only one Imam al-Hussein. Of course, I agree with you there. What do you mean? No one is saying that there is another Imam al-Hussein. No one is saying there is another Karbala happening right now. Karbala, yes, you're right. It's a very special circumstance. Because of who it was done to. Because of who it was done to. Not only what was done, but who was done to. The son of Rasulullah, Hujjatullah ala al-Ard. Yes, this makes Karbala different than any other massacre that occurred in history. However, now I want to use this inspiration. I want to be galvanized. I want to gather with my community, with my brothers and sisters, and see this message. How can I say Labayka Ya Hussein and continue this message? Because Abu Abdullah said, when they came to force the pledge of allegiance from his hand, he replied, Mithli La Yubayi' Mithl Yazid. Someone like me. Will not pledge allegiance to someone like him. Someone. Not me and him. Someone like me and someone like him. So that means in the future there are going to be many battles where we have to make a distinction between someone like Abu Abdullah and someone like Yazid. Yes, there can be no other Imam Ma'soom. You know, this issue came up a lot in the last few months when it came to Palestine and it came to Gaza. People were looking at burnt tents and hungry children and thirsty children and slaughtered babies and shuhada. And people were obviously reminded of Karbala. It's just very rational to be reminded of Karbala. When did the problem arise? The problem arises when we use the word compare. Hey. Don't compare Karbala and don't compare Imam al-Hussein to anything else. It's very special. No problem. Again, my question is, how then do I deal with burnt tents and killed babies and hungry and thirsty children? How do I deal with this whilst being inspired by Karbala? What's the problem if I'm inspired by it? In fact, isn't it a problem if I am not inspired by it? Because a straw man argument is then created. You know what a straw man argument is? It's when you're creating an oppositional argument yourself. You make it sound like a problem and you dismantle that argument and you make it seem like your conclusion is the only logical answer. Whereas no one was even debating the fact that there is another Imam al-Hussein. No one is debating the fact that Karbala is its own special station in faith. We are only saying we use this as inspiration. And it's very important that you make this distinction. Because if we are to fall for this line of thinking, then we have divorced Karbala from contemporary atrocities and tragedies, and how so do we defend the weak and the oppressed? Someone might say, on the other side, so I don't create my own straw man argument, I'm trying to be very fair, someone might say on the other side, no, we are against oppression. We don't accept this to happen to people in Palestine. We don't accept this to happen. It's not good enough. It's not good enough that 10 months you're silent, and the only time we hear you speak is when you say, don't compare anything to Karbala. Oh, what's happening, haram. Babies, mothers lost their babies. Even language matters. Not mothers lost their babies. Israel killed small babies. Say the word Israel. It's okay. It's not enough to say mothers lost their babies, but we don't allow anyone to compare anything to Karbala. No, Habibi, that's not how it works. That's not good enough. That's the point, because show me what it looks like. Show me what it looks like not to compare anything to Karbala. Does it look like 10 months of silence? You know what that looks like to me? It looks comfortable to me. That looks comfortable. You know what the other side looks like? Sacrifice. And blood. And martyrdom. And defending the weak. And mothers saying goodbye to their sons. And wives saying goodbye to their husbands. That's what it looks like on the side that's inspired by Karbala today. Contemporarily, that's what it looks like. So, let's put the debate aside and just look at what it looks like today. Debate aside, we're not going to reach a conclusion. You want to believe that we shouldn't be bringing Karbala into contemporary light with other tragedies? No problem. I believe we should. No problem. Let's look at what your side looks like on the ground. It looks very comfortable. I think you might be invited to the next White House iftar. Because they like, there's no problem. Recite Quran in your house and cry as much as you want. Just don't make problems for the tyrants of the world. Our side doesn't look like that. Our side is a thorn in the eye of the oppressor. That's the way it is. Listen, it's become time for us to call a spade a spade. If now, yesterday it was seen, Sallallahu ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. My brothers, if you can help me, please. If you can squeeze this way and squeeze this way, and there's space up here as well, you can sit up here. If anyone wants to sit up here, you guys will be helping out people outside, other servants of Abu Abdullah alayhi salam. Sallallahu ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. Come up, come up, come up. There's space here. Come, 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 come. A second time for Sayyidah Zahra alayhi salam. الثلاث صلوات في يوم الحسن والحسين عليهما السلام
اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد.
So we look at what it looks like today. It's not enough. Now it's time to call a spade a spade. Yesterday it was revealed that at least 180,000 innocents were killed in Gaza. 8% of the population killed, massacred. Are we supposed to just act like khalas? When are we going to say no? At least speaking a word of truth in the face of a tyrant and not being afraid. Not being afraid. Do it with wisdom, but don't be afraid. At what point? Something going to be sacrificed? Yes, something will be sacrificed. It has to be though. It has to be sacrificed. Otherwise, what are you doing? What are you learning from Karbala? Sayyid Khamenei, in his lectures from 30 years ago, was speaking about the word jihad and what that actually means. And a lot of the time in English, people say it means struggle. It's something where someone is struggling, so the jihad of a woman is for her husband, for example, to be patient with her husband, or jihad of a father is to go to work and bring food on the table. You hear this context a lot, don't you? Right? Great. These are certain reports that are describing a metaphorical sense of jihad, of struggle. However, that is not the true jihad, Sayyid Khamenei says. But he also says, it's not only to be on a battlefield either, that Imam al-Hussein and the Imam Ali, they were the only ones who were engaged in jihad, whereas all the other Imams did not. Some people say that. How come Imam Sadiq never did jihad? How come Imam Baqir never did jihad? They just stayed in their homes, teach their religion. Khalas. Why don't you follow Imam Sadiq? Why don't you follow Imam Rida? Just stick to your religion teachings. Khalas. Sayyid Khamenei responds and says, how come each and every single Imam was killed if they weren't engaged in jihad? How come they were all killed, and towards the end of the line, they were killed in early age, especially when it comes to Imam Ali al-Hadi and Imam Hasan al-Askari? They were isolated and constantly surrounded. Why? If they weren't dangerous. If they weren't engaged in a struggle, he said, that the key to the correct understanding of what it means to be in a state of jihad fi sabilillah is to have an enemy. The real jihad is to have an enemy. So Imam Sadiq had an enemy, even if he was fighting against him with a pen. It's the same as Abu Abdullah in Karbala with a sword. Whether you have a pen or you have a sword, if it's fi sabilillah and there's an enemy, then this is jihad. So who is your enemy? Do you know your enemy? Do you even have an enemy? Or are you trying to be friends with everyone? This is important. Otherwise, it becomes a very whitewashed version of religion. These are ideas so many of us believe in, but are too scared to speak out and admit. Why? If not now, then when? If not now, then when? If we are going to be inspired by Karbala, then it's now. Then now is the time. And if we're not going to be inspired by Karbala, if we have decided that Karbala is a time in which we come and mourn ritualistically, and then that's it. Inshallah, Allah will reward me in Jannah because I cried tears for Abu Abdullah. If that's what you want, then fine. Then that means you've done your part. Salaamu Alaikum. But looks like we end here, because there are two red lines. Two red lines. The reason why I'm speaking like this today in a fiery manner is because I believe these red lines are being crossed. And even though a lot of these are Shia brothers and I love them, and we both share love for our Imam, at the end of the day though, there's a crossroads right now. A crossroads, and you're crossing into some red lines. These red lines, number one, marja'iyya, you don't cross marja'iyya. And number two, shuhada, you don't cross shuhada. And here, I believe shuhada are being crossed. Because what's the point of them giving their lives? They've taken it so seriously, inspired by Karbala, and then you come and say, yo, don't compare them. But the whole point that he went there is because he looked at his daughter and he thought of Sayyidah Sukaina. He looked at his baby, he thought of Tufu Radiyah. He looked at himself. How can I respond to the call of Imam al-Hussein? Where is the oppression occurring today? How can I give myself to this cause? And then if we come and we say, we are disrespecting his sacrifice, we are downplaying his sacrifice. The movements are growing. One side does not want to admit to even having an enemy, let alone identifying it. And this side is saying very clearly, Zionism is an enemy, and that part of the world, Imam Mahdi is returning to that part of the world. Imam Mahdi is directly going to come into conflict with these people. So it's part of your deen. These people directly will confront your Imam. So it's part of your deen. And when the Imam comes back, he's going to come back alone, or is he expecting support? There's going to be oppression in the world. There's going to be one man to change the whole world. He's going to come back. He needs supporters. That's what the whole point, what we're trying to do. So it's only illogical. I find it actually very illogical. I don't understand the point of the argument. It's illogical to look at the brutality and oppression in the world and at the same time say, I can't be inspired by Karbala in trying to tackle that oppression. Because if you truly, sincerely look at yourself in the mirror, can you say you've done everything you could possibly do? I know that people who are galvanized by Ashura and Karbala say yes, they can. They've given everything they possibly could. These people, they're not living really nice lives in suburbs, comfortable. These people are living under sanctions. They're sacrificing, giving of their lives. A whole class, a whole school of orphans, orphaned boys and girls, because their fathers wanted to say Labbaik Ya Hussein and took it seriously and were inspired by Karbala and gave of themselves. So sorry, it's not up to you to sit in America and say, do not compare anything to Karbala. It's not up to you. If you haven't sacrificed anything, you have no voice. It doesn't matter how angry you get, it doesn't matter how passionate you are, you have no voice. It's not fair that the only time you speak is when they attack the shrines. Then everyone can be inspired by Karbala. When they want to attack Damascus and Najaf and Karbala, then you're happy. Then you're happy when there are men who are willing to give of themselves. Why? Why only there? Of course, that's the shrine of our Imam. We're not going to allow anyone. But those same people that defended the shrines are the ones defending against the tyrants of the world. And there is no difference. There shouldn't be, in view to remain consistent and fair. So we come and we see Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam, he brings forward what it means to be a warrior and also what it means to love Allah and give yourself completely to Allah. And you see it in his words. The knowledge that the Imam has within himself, not only outside, you can see it mostly in the words that he speaks in Dua Arafah. You see what kind of mystic the Imam is. A man of gnosis, a man of ma'rifah of Allah, a man of tawheed. When he calls out to Allah, Ilahi, man kanat haqa'iqahu da'awi, fa kayfa la takun da'awihi da'awi. He said, Lord, he whose own facts and realities are but mere claims, what so are his claims except empty claims? Think of what he said again. He said, Lord, the haqa'iq that I have, the truths and realities and facts, let's say I have some knowledge or I have some strength or beauty. He said, haqa'iqahu da'awi. They are just claims. They're empty claims. My beauty, empty claim. My knowledge, empty claim. My strength, empty claim. Lord, this is empty in me. How so for my claims? That which I don't even have. So empty. What does this mean? What's he saying? He's saying human beings, they might have these attributes. They have attributes like beauty, knowledge, and strength. But he's saying ultimately, human being is empty of those attributes because they're not actually his. They all belong to Allah. I don't have knowledge. Me, independent knowledge of myself, I was only given everything by Allah. Like when Allah said to the angels, إِنِّي أَعْلَمُ مَا لَا تَعْلَمُونَ, I know what you don't know. And the angels responded, لَا عِلْمَ لَنَا إِلَّا مَا عَلَّمْتَنَا. We don't know anything except what you taught us. Yes, Ya Allah, I don't have anything independent of you. The knowledge I have, even if I do have knowledge, of course the Imam has knowledge. He says, it's da'awi. It's just claims, empty claims. Lord, the knowledge is yours. My strength, da'awi. It's yours. How so for the one who has only claims? It's complete emptiness. The one who claims to have some sort of knowledge or power or beauty, but doesn't really have any of these. It all belongs to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Everything ultimately is Allah's. To understand this further, when Allah says in the Quran, أَلَسْتُ بِرَبِّكُمْ, am I not your Lord? To creation, He says to us, am I not your Lord? And they say, Bala. Yes, you are. Who's Allah speaking to here? He's not speaking to his creation as a servant and saying, am I not the Lord and you are my servant? As if there was Allah and then one he was talking to. Allah is speaking in the context of Rabb and the Marbub. Marbub doesn't even have a say. He doesn't have a say. He can't even say, yes, you are. He is completely dependent. In his very decision to speak, he is dependent. In his very being, he is dependent. He is a contingent being, completely reliant on the self-sufficient Lord. When Allah says, أَلَسْتُ بِرَبِّكُمْ أَنَا الرَّبُّ وَأَنْتَ الْمَرْبُوبُ, you have zero. It's not one and one. It's everything. Allah, one, واحد, أحد, and zero. Nothing. Again, a metaphor to describe it closer to you. A mirror. If I look in the mirror, and my reflection appears in the mirror, can the mirror say, I look elegant today? The mirror says, I look elegant today. The mirror can't say about itself that it's elegant. The mirror can't say that it looks beautiful. The mirror cannot, it's a reflection. The mirror has no right, the mirror only reflects. Let's say the mirror was reflecting a tree. There's a reflection of a tree in a mirror, and there are fruits hanging down from the tree branches. Can the mirror say, I am bearing fruit? Do we say that the mirror is bearing fruit? Or the tree is bearing fruit? There is a reflection in the mirror. That's all you are. That's all we are. Imam al-Hussein is highlighting this fact. You're just a reflection, you don't own anything. If there is beauty in you, it's from Allah. If there is knowledge, it's from Allah. If there is strength, it's from Allah. Aba Abdullah alayhi salam, he knows that. He sees that. Then you understand the secret of Shahada. This is the secret of Shahada. Because he's longing to go back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When you realize that everything belongs to Allah, then you want to align yourself with that realization. So you know your life is not yours. So of course you will sacrifice. Do you see how logical it is to be inspired by Karbala, to give of yourself? Because when you see Abu Abdullah alayhi salam realizes, aligns himself with that truth, so he gives of himself, then of course you understand the secret of Shahada. One who knows his life doesn't even belong to him. His life belongs to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So he gives of himself. Then you want to give of yourself. Then you realize that fact, like Abu Abdullah alayhi salam is your master. You want to follow in the footsteps of your master. You want to be inspired by your master. You align yourself with the fact that nothing belongs to you. I'm not talking about your clothes or your car. I'm talking about your face, your knowledge, your mind, your emotions. Everything that you think is yours. Deep within you even. Your emotions. The closest thing to you. Everything is God's. Everything is Allah's. It belongs to Him because He is the only reality. He is the Haqq. Everything else reflects that. Every positive attribute is a reflection. You are just mirrors. We are only mirrors. And the best thing that you can do is polish your mirror to be the cleanest, purest form to reflect in the most beautiful way. The reason we love Abu Abdullah alayhi salam so much, the reason we love the Imams so much, Rasulullah so much, is because they were the perfect reflection of the names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They were the perfect embodiment of the names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And you love Allah, so of course you're going to love the human being that is the perfect embodiment of the names of Allah. And the reason he was like that was because he acknowledged, recognized, and aligned himself with the fact that ultimately he is to reflect Allah in the most beautiful way, so he gives of his life. If you understand this, then there is no way that you cannot be inspired by Karbala in fighting against the tyrants of the day, and knowing your enemy, and identifying your enemy, and saying it out loud. It's impossible. Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam, in the dua, he speaks of a type of knowledge in these lines that we call ilm huduri. This is different than ilm husuli. Those are two types of knowledge. Ilm husuli is knowledge that I gain from the outside of me, from the external reality. Like right now, you are in a lecture. There might be something that I said that was a new piece of information for you. And so you receive that piece of information, and that is known as ilm husuli. You gain that knowledge from the outside. You read a book, ilm husuli. It was ilm kasbi. You gained it from the external world. If you had an intellectual conversation with someone, you heard a podcast, that's coming from the external world. But if you gain a sort of knowledge from within yourself, that's not ilm husuli or ilm kasbi from the external world. That's from within. They call it ilm huduri. Ilm huduri is like the knowledge you have of your own hunger. Earlier today, before you had breakfast or lunch, you were hungry. You knew it was time to eat. Who told you that it was time to eat? No one told you. Who told you you were hungry? No one. You know when you're hungry. When you wake up in the morning and you go to brush your teeth, do you have to tell yourself your name? Do you have to remind yourself of your own self and your consciousness? I'm Hussein Mekki, I'm 33 years old. I don't have to do, I know who I am. As soon as I wake up, I am aware that I am me. I know who I am and I have emotions. Today, I feel hungry, I feel anxious, I feel fear, I feel love. I have different emotions, different states. Who told me about what I'm feeling? No one. I feel it. I am it. I am in a state, they say, of anxiousness. I am in a state of power. I am in a state of love. I am in love. These are emotions you feel within you. That's direct knowledge. Knowledge within. No one told you that now you are in love. This direct knowledge is the knowledge that Imam al-Husayn alayhi salam speaks with through this tongue in Dua Arafah. The same man who was a warrior on the battlefield speaks with this knowledge when it comes to Allah, that knowing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and gaining proximity to Him ultimately has to be done from within, not from the external world. The external world is the prerequisite in which we start to traverse the path towards Allah. So coming to these lectures, for example, speaking amongst each other, but ultimately it has to be done from within, from inside you, that your knowledge of God and your proximity to God has to be just like when you feel pain in your knee and you go to the doctor and you say, "Doctor, I have pain in my knee." The doctor can come and he can diagnose it for you. He understands it. He tells you what medicine to take. But does he feel the actual pain in your knee? No. This is the feeling you must have of Allah. When I'm speaking of Allah and you understand the concepts, that's fine. But ultimately for me, I have to feel, experience this. You have to experience this proximity to Allah. It can't be just a concept that you understand through your mind, an abstract concept. It has to be just like you experience your pain, your closeness to God. Just like you, that's why we want the futuhat of our hearts to open on these nights. Through Aba Abdullah, futuhat occurs. Imam al-Husayn alayhi salam, through love of Aba Abdullah and the tears for Aba Abdullah and aligning yourself with Aba Abdullah's cause, the heart open and you start to experience something new. And then there is a transformation that occurs in your heart, a transformation that occurs in your life. And then we understand the prophetic narration, لَيْسَ الْعِلْمِ بِكَثَّةَ التَّعَلُّمِ. That knowledge is not in the amount of strenuous study that one commits. It's not in how many books you read. لَيْسَ الْعِلْمِ بِكَثَّةَ التَّعَلُّمِ بَلْ هُوَ نُورٌ مِنَ اللَّهِ. It is knowledge that is given as light from Allah. يَقْدِفُهُ فِي قَلْبْ مَنْ يَشَاءُ. Allah sends it into the hearts of whom He wills. It's not in how many books you read. It's light in the heart. And there is no light like the light that comes from the tears that we cry for Aba Abdullah. والحمد لله رب العالمين وصلى الله على سيدنا محمد وآله الطيبين الطاهرين
اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد.